Scripture reading this morning comes to us from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Listen to this great story of the giving of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The same God who inspired these words, incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was standing around talking with some friends one day at a dinner party, and the subject of barbecuing came up. And someone posed the query, "Why is it that barbecuing is such a guy thing?" Well, me being a guy, that was a no-brainer. Because guys love fire, and they love meat. And when you put the two together, it can't be beat. No, the rhyme was not intentional in the moment, but I had to leave it there. And it is still true. There is an attraction to fire that guys in particular love. Men in the house, would you agree with me on that? Most guys here like fire. Raise your hand. Is that true? Okay, most guys like fire. In reality, though, and I think to a degree, I think everyone in some way is drawn to the mysteries of fire. Take our birthdays, for example. and a great indoor example. We celebrate birthdays with a cake that has fire all over it. And the older you get, the more fire there is. That's a good thing for guys who like fire. And when the lights are dimmed and the blazing dessert is brought into the room, take a look around at those who are gathered in that place to celebrate that special day at the table. There is a magic to fire that is captured in the eyes and the faces of everyone who is now singing happy birthday as they stare where? Not at the birthday person, but at the flickering flames on the cake. When the singing is done, we make a wish, which I think is really just another word for prayer. And what do? We blow out the candles. So fire and wind play a very important role at our birthday celebrations. And they do as well at the one described in Acts chapter 2. And the birthday we celebrate today, which is the birthday of the church, as it were. Luke, in the first four verses of his description of that birthday party here in Acts 2, has the rushing, violent wind and tongues of fire front and center. Perhaps to emphasize that there is a mystery and a power that is present here, the likes of which was seen and heard of before whenever God showed up, but especially when God showed up in the Old Testament. Most of you know that Pentecost was a Jewish festival that was celebrated on the 50th day after the Passover remembrance and the celebration of that great feast. Originally, it was a harvest festival, and folks brought offerings of the first gatherings of that year's grain crops. It was one of the three mandated times when such offerings were demanded of all those who were observant Jews. And those of you who are reading through the Bible in a year, we will remember that these originated back in Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, and chapter 34, verse 22. Eventually, this first fruits harvest celebration became associated with the events of Moses receiving the offering of the Torah on Mount Sinai. And it is this connection that is reflected just a little bit in Luke's language and his account of this very famous Pentecost festival in Acts 2. In other words, the sounds of a great wind. The reading today said the sound like the rush of a violent wind. And the sightings of fire were very reminiscent of the fire and the wind that accompanied God's appearance to Moses on the mountaintop when he was given the law, the Ten Commandments. Now, the footnote in your study Bibles will also remind you that John the Baptist had promised a baptism of the Holy Spirit and what? Fire. Back in his very first book, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 16. And this would be that occasion when the disciples were so baptized, as it were, and divided tongues of fire rested on each of them. Now, keep in mind that I think a very often missed reality of this occasion that Luke gives us in the very first line is that the disciples were all together in one place. They were all together in one place. In other words, they were hunkered down and keeping a very low profile. Why? You remember that before the risen Jesus had returned to show himself to the disciples, his followers were hiding out in Jerusalem. There was pretty solid evidence that the Romans were leading a house-to-house search for Jesus' followers and were executing them. And so there was this wave of great fear and uncertainty that had swept into the hearts and lives of Jesus' disciples. In fact, so afraid were some of them that at least two, one whose name was Cleopas, and the other, who will forever be unnamed, decided to hightail it out of town and head for Emmaus, some 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And if you go back and read about that in Luke 24, and even if you don't, you know the story well enough to know that Cleopas and his buddy just happened to run into Jesus on that road to Emmaus, even though they didn't recognize him. And then with burning hearts from that talk on the road that they had, as Jesus opened to them the scriptures, Luke tells us, in Luke 24, verse 33, that they returned back to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and their companions all together. Then a little later, verse 49 to be exact, Jesus shows up. And he tells them to stay in the city until they are clothed with power from on high. So the disciples, obedient to Jesus' final instruction, were right where they should have been. But as I've said, they were keeping a very low profile. No doubt, so as not to call attention to themselves or their relationship with Jesus. And as hopeful as I can imagine they were with the news from Cleopas and his companion and the appearance of Jesus himself, their lives were still in danger. And their hope was not enough to move them from their complacent places in that room. So they remained behind closed doors, constantly devoting themselves to prayer. Luke tells us in Acts 1, verse 14. But guess what? If the disciples thought that they were to settle in for a life of prayer while seated in front of the fireplace, you know as well as I do that God had other plans. Enter the Holy Spirit. And watch it blowing fresh air into their lungs and vocal cords and blowing the doors off the hinges and their fear from their hearts. And watch them tumble down the stairs and into the street to preach to the world that had come to Jerusalem for the Pentecost festival. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. This was the world that had gathered to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. One commentator says of this event, the gift of the Spirit was immediately a public event, thrusting Jesus' disciples into the eyes of all the world. Such, my friends, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Such is the power and transformation that Spirit brings. Now, you don't need to look very far to learn that the word for Spirit in Latin is Spiritus. The Hebrew word for Spirit is a great guttural word. Ruah. Sounds like you're sort of hacking up a hairball, you know what I mean? Say it with me on three. Ruah. One, two, three. Ruah. You got it. Spirit in the Hebrew. The Greek, the word is pneuma. The spelling is in your bulletin today in the sermon title. It is pronounced pneuma. Three great words for spirit. And at their most basic level, they mean breath. Wind. Spirit. Wind. Of course, it cannot be seen. Wind is, as we all know, invisible. It has no material shape or form. It is simply a mysterious force, a force that may or may not be powerful and destructive. But in some way, shape, or form, it is always known and felt by its effects. I want to say that again. Wind is a mysterious, unseen force that is always known and felt by its effects. So Scott Hosey points out, spirit, wind, breath, may at times be a rather fleeting thing. The refrain, for example, in the book of Ecclesiastes says that much of life seems like no more than a breath, a transient, vapory blip that disappears in an instant. At the same time, however, we know that both wind and breath are not only invisible and sometimes fleeting, but they can also be awesome realities. The breath of life provided by someone giving CPR literally is the difference between life and death for some people. And certainly we are aware of the fact that wind can be hugely destructive. You don't need to be able to see the wind or know where it comes from to respect its reality and power. Flying in an airplane, how many people have ever done so? You cannot see what causes the plane to go and create those G-forces in your stomach. But they are there. Those same forces that make Karen want to puke and make me want to laugh. I'm serious. I love the G-forces. That's why I love roller coasters and Karen can't stand them. You can't see the wind up there, but you know it's there by its effect on you. And it is this wind, it is this spirit that comes from God to the disciples at Pentecost and powerfully pushes them from their hiding places and confines into the streets to speak boldly as a united front about the risen Christ. See, good people of God, it's the nature of wind. It is the nature of spirit. It is the nature of pneuma to transform. It is the nature of pneuma to transform. Which begs the questions for us, Jesus' disciples in this day and time, on this Pentecost Sunday. Is this spirit in us? Do we know that it is the nature of pneuma to transform? And are we willing to yield to that transformation? Are we excited and joyful as we speak about Christ and share our faith with others? Is transformation something we are about in our living and in our loving and in our working and in our worship, in our serving and in our sacrificing? Do we desire to learn more about God and learn new ways to pray and new ways to serve and new ways to grow deeper in our faith? And do we actively pursue these new things, seeking to be transformed? Do we celebrate Jesus who said, "Behold, I make all things new," all things, and then rejoice in the newness of life and experiences and technology that are all around us? Do we desire more than anything to live in the likeness of Christ? Or do we prefer to remain in our upper rooms, confined and resigned to the fact that we like things just the way they are? Thank you very much. Do we keep our faith inside and to ourselves? Because we are scared that someone will take us out or take us down, or ridicule us, or that we won't get it right when we say a word for the Lord. Has anyone else ever heard you Or are you afraid to pray out loud? Because you think people will make fun of you. Or that's just not your thing. My friends, it is the nature of pneuma to transform all of us. So are we content to be homebound in our upper rooms despite the fact that Jesus said, go and make disciples? Or will we be blown by the Spirit? My friends, what does it mean for you to experience the nature of pneuma and be transformed as the disciples were on that very first Pentecost back in the first century by wind and fire, by the pneuma of God? Folks, we may not be able to see pneuma, but we can see Spirit's effects. And I wonder today, what do the people in your world, what do the people who come to this church see? I love those Gatorade commercials. There is a few sweaty athletes, weary and dreary, de-spirited, if I may, in the midst of draining and daring athletic feats. Enter Gatorade. And watch as the athlete drains the bottle, and then the liquid reappears in the form of red and purple and blue sweat on their faces and shoulders as they re-engage in their athletic conquests, somehow transformed by this elixir of life. And then the climax of the commercial, Gatorade, is it in you? This text before us today begs the question, pneuma, is it in you? Look around. Look around. And look for someone here who you have seen love you, serve you, give to you, forgive you. Someone who's shared or cared selflessly and sacrificially. Look around and see if you can identify someone here. I'm not asking you to name names. I'm just asking you to look. Is there someone here who has been Christ-like to you in some way, shape, or form? Have you loved, served, given, forgiven, shared, or cared selflessly? Then guess what? Pneuma is in you. Spirit is in you. And you will never be the same. That was the power of Pentecost, the power that came in wind and fire. Thanks be to God for the gift of the Spirit. Let us pray. Blow, wind, lick, fire, and touch us again. Fill us afresh, fill us anew, so that we can be disciples transformed and transforming. We beg you. in Jesus' name. Amen.